We use the term from because the fruit comes from the Spirit. Then it is their mental attitudes in our mind, and then we are to put them into action. If you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we'll go to the next one, but first we'll recap what we've done so far. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Now remember, this is one fruit with nine different facets. They have different parts to this one fruit. And the reason we look at one at a time is because we have finite minds that can't think generally of nine different things simultaneously. But trust me, and you'll see quite a bit of it today in our verses, that these parts of the fruit of the Spirit, they work together. Now in this list, in Galatians, the fifth chapter, 22nd verse, the first one is love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love is the overarching fruit from the Spirit. It actually is the one that is to be dominant in our life. And then the Christian's life, that goes back to the new commandment, the book of John, chapter 13, verse 32, 33. So it is love that's the first. Remember, too, as we look at these parts of the fruit from the Spirit, that they are not emotional. Now, I will grant to you that all these terms are used secularly of emotional concepts. But when we get to the fruit from the Spirit, they're in the realm of our human spirit, lowercase s, and therefore in the realm of our rationale. So they're, even though it's the same word for love, it means different. It's different after Acts 2 than when the Pharisees loved to sit in the better seats in the synagogue. The Pharisees loved to be seen while they were praying. This is a different concept here. It's a divine enabling. So here's what we're saying. Even though the words that are listed here are used as emotion, when we talk about a part of the fruit of the Spirit, it is not emotion. It's a perspective. And love is the perspective that you want the best spiritual welfare of the person or persons you love, to the point of self-sacrificing. Now, again, I'll remind you, as part of my joking announcements, if you do something for a brother out of love or sister, and you want a claim or acknowledgement of it, you have the wrong motive. This love comes as an empowerment of the Holy Spirit when you're rightly related to the Father. Now, another reason we're looking at the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is in our Christian life, we should be looking or self-examining our life. Do I have this concern for other believers in my life? Have I laid down my life for other believers to the point that I'll sacrifice for them? And that's love, and it's mostly fulfilled in the new commandment. The second one we saw was joy. Joy is usually used as an emotion, but here it's not used as an emotion. Joy has the idea of being able to put up with all circumstance, no matter what. Now, intellectually, you can have joy from the Spirit, and outside of you, and in other areas of your life, things can be going haywire or sideways. Now remember, a Christian can have emotion, but those emotions are to be governed by a rationale. In other words, a Christian can be sad if a loved one goes home to be with the Lord. However, you can still, at that circumstance, have joy because of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not an emotion. The next one we looked at was peace, and this is different than the peace of the world or the peace with God. This is the peace from God, and this has the idea of a tranquility of mind, no matter what. In your mind, picture yourself as Private Ryan, and bombs and grenades and mortars are going off all around outside. But in your mind, when the Holy Spirit's empowering you, you can have an unruffled mind. The next one in this list is long-suffering, which is the one that we're going to look at today. Now, to do so, we're going to look at some other words which are similar but are different. Now, the reason we're going to do this is to impress upon you that these other words like forbearance, endurance, and patience are all human skills that we can develop as humans. Long-suffering is not something that I can develop or you can develop. It's a divine enabling. We want you to be able to make those distinctions. So when you examine your own life to see if this fruit from the Spirit is in your life, you have to know what it is. Now, we're going to then show you these other terms and show you some verses that have them all in it, which means they're different. Let me say it another way. If you see a verse that says long-suffering and patience and forbearance all in the same verse, which we'll see, that means they're different. Remember every word, in fact, every letter that was penned, co-penned by here the Apostle Paul generally, or the New Testament and Old Testament authors, every word was exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted. So if there are two words, that means that they're two different concepts. Now, they might have some overlap in their definition, but they're two different concepts. It's not just for poetic reasons that we find words in the Bible. Every word is exactly what God wanted. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. And you need to realize that that is the reason it's there. Now, we want to look at patience. I have to caution you. The word long-suffering is mistranslated most of the time in the New Testament. So when we get to these verses, I'll help you correct in your Bible the word long-suffering. But the first thing we want to do is show you that long-suffering is not patience. Stick this in your mind. Patience is a human skill that humans can learn to develop. I'll show you that in a minute. Long-suffering is a divine enabling. That's one of the distinctions. Turn with me, if you will, to the Romans, the 5th chapter, and I'll show you patience. While you're turning there, I've heard many times where somebody will be praying to God and say, "Lord, give me patience." I'm sure you've heard a prayer like that. Well, when you read this verse, maybe they don't know what they're asking for, because they're asking for tribulation, they're asking for trials, they're asking for hard times to come in their life. I'm over in Romans, the 5th chapter, and I'll start with the 3rd verse. "And not so only so, but we glory in tribulation." Tribulations has the idea of circumstances that are going afoul. "Knowing that tribulation works patience." So how do we get patience? In our life, when things go wrong, we learn to bear up on them, and we learn to have patience. You want a case study of what patience is? Turn over with me to James, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. If you want to know what patience is, then this will be an Old Testament study that you can study. Remember, in the Old Testament, they could have these concepts, they could have these abilities that were not from the Holy Spirit. In 11th verse, 5th chapter of James, "And behold, we count them happy which endure." That's another word we'll look at. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Now that's, what happened to Job? All kinds of circumstances, listen to this carefully, all kinds of circumstances came into Job's life. And Job was able to not surrender to any of those circumstances. And that's the key. Two keys to the word patience. One, they have to do with circumstance. And two, patience have to do with not giving up, not surrendering to the problem. Another word we want to make a distinction with that's translated wrongly sometimes is the word endure. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 13th verse, I'll show you the word endure. It's translated escape in the King James, but it should be the word endure. Endure has the idea of bear up under. We're over in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Kind, but God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted, not allow you to be tempted above what you have the ability, but contrarywise will with the temptation makes the way out to the way out that you may be able to bear up under it. That is not patience. That's a different word. So we have two words that are not long-suffering. Patience, which has to do with circumstances and not giving up. We have endure, which has to do with circumstances, but it's also used with humans, and that you just bear it. You just kind of grit your teeth and put up with it. Those are not divine enablings. A carnal Christian, an unsaved person, can do those things. Job was not a Christian. He was a saint, but he was not a Christian. And he had patience. So we see that, and then also he can endure. The third word is a couple others, but we're not going to cover it all. That is different. So patience has to do with circumstances or trials. Endurance is a bear up in either circumstances or what other people are doing. Forbearance is an interesting word. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I'll show you the word forbearance, which is translated suffer. Actually, in reverse, this verse, I'm in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verse 18. Seeing that you boast, this word is not the word glory, seeing that you boast after the flesh. I think here it's talking about heritage and who they are. The flesh are being human. I will boast also, verse 19. For you suffer, now that word for suffer is forbear. For you forbear fools gladly. And what Paul is doing here with the Holy Spirit is Paul is telling him they're putting up with stuff they shouldn't. And Paul is not, if you go on in this context, we're going to hurry, he's not telling him that they should forbear this. He's saying they shouldn't. Now, forbearance has to the idea of putting up with other people's idiosyncrasies or foibles. So patience is a word used for circumstance. Endure is both circumstance and people. Forbearance has to the idea of putting up with idiosyncrasies, and foibles of people. Those are not divine enabling. Any human being can do that. But what we want to look is at long-suffering. Now, I'm going to tell you what it is, and then we're going to show you the verses that demonstrate that. Long-suffering is a divine enabling to focus on the spiritual goal. So, bear up under doesn't have a goal. Patience, you just put up with this stuff too as well. Forbearance as well. But what I want to fix in your mind, when you look at long-suffering, it's always looking at the goal. If you remember right, love does too. Love looks at what's best for the person being loved and does it no matter what. Now, so will the part of the fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering. And here's the last part of long-suffering. To the extent, focus to the extent that nothing, that would be circumstance, or nobody, that would be people, distracts from the intended end. Now I'm going to, if you'll turn to James 5, this is the greatest example of long-suffering. It's God doing the long-suffering. So it's perfect long-suffering. I would suggest to you, on your own, if you want to have a place where you, if you forget what long-suffering is, go to James 5. And James 5, and we want to look at verses 5 through 10. In this context, James is going to, and the Holy Spirit, are going to give us an example of God's forbearance, and they're going to use a metaphor to describe it. I'm in James 5, verse 7. And the second word in is translated wrong. Be long-suffering. So what James and the Holy Spirit are saying to the readers of this book is that you need to be rightly related to the Father and thus be enabled through the Holy Spirit to be long-suffering. Now, he's going to explain what long-suffering is. Therefore, brethren, up unto this eos, up unto the coming of the Lord. So one of the ways that I as a Christian can be long-suffering, rightly related to the Father, the Holy Spirit enables me, is that I'm looking forward to the time I'm glorified. On your own, read Philippians 2, about verse 8 through verse 12. What it says there is that Jesus put up with the indignity, the ignoble death on the cross, because he knew that he was going to be glorified afterwards. We as saints are to put up with a lot of Tommy rot here on earth, because we too will be glorified. Now, let's keep going. Be long-suffering. By the way, this is a strong suggestion. Therefore, brethren, up unto the coming of the Lord, looking to the rapture, behold, now, what he's going to give an example that describes pictorially of what a Christian working and being long-suffering here on earth is analogous to in farming. So he's going to give a farm example. Behold, the husbandman or farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, no one in their right mind plants, say, corn in the ground and says, okay, I planted corn, there's no, I'll go take a trip, forgot about it. When you plant something in the ground, that's the farmer, you're waiting for that crop to grow. You're anticipating. That's the same anticipation that we should have for the rapture. Now keep going. The husbandman earnestly expects the precious fruit from the earth and hath long suffering for it. So on a secular level, not from the Holy Spirit, if I plant some corn and I take care of it, I groom it, I do all kinds of things, I've got to better water it. Even in this country during the summer, you got to water it. So I'm going to take care of it. Why? Because I like to watch the plant. No, because I can't wait to eat the corn on the cob. There's a reason. Okay, keep going. The precious fruit of the earth and has long suffering for it. So just as the farmer anticipates the grain that's going to come from the seed he planted, we as Christians should be long-suffering towards the fact that Christ is coming back. Do you see that there's always an object for long-suffering? Bear up under, you just grin and bear it. Patience, you just go along with the program. Forbearance, you overlook people's foibles. But long-suffering, there's a focus on a future, because it's supernatural. Keep going. Until he received the early and latter rain. So he's looking for that growth. Verse 8. Be you also long-suffering, just like the farmer. Establish your hearts, that would be your mind, will, and emotion, for the coming of the Lord has drawn near. I have said over and over and over in the Pauline epistles, Paul will say that if you, and my words, not his, I'm interpreting and summarizing a lot of passages, that if we think of the fact that Christ could come back at any moment, it cleans up our Christian life in the present. Should I do this? Well, would I do it if Christ came back? And he caught me doing it. And here it says that we can have long suffering because we know that Christ is coming for us, and he'll come, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, when it's designated to come, and he will not tarry. Verse 9, don't groan or murmur against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, lest you be judged. The judge sounds at the doors. That's talking about family relationship, and keep it right. Verse 10. Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord an example of suffering, affliction, and long suffering. Now the reason it means the prophets, this is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit, but this is how the word's used. The farmer long suffers because he wants to see the grain. He has an object. The prophets long suffered because they prophesied future events, and they eventually in the future will see them. So what we're trying to do is show you that long suffering always has a goal in mind. It's got an object. And just like the farmer had a reason to plant the seed. If you turn over to Romans, the second chapter, I'll show you that God is long-suffering concerning a promise. Now, this is divine long-suffering. And I'll also show you that there's a part, other part of the fruit of the Spirit here called kindness. And you have also the word forbearance, which means they're all different. I'm in Romans, the second chapter, and verse 4. O despise ye the riches of his, God's kindness and forbearance. So God has kindness, and that's another part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we will be dealing with. And forbearance means he puts up with our foibles, mankind rather, foibles here, and long suffering. He has an intended end. He has a goal. Knowing that God, that kindness of God leads you to repentance. A lot of people are mistaken of how to lead somebody to the Lord. In fact, I think it was in the 50s, there was a Time magazine that had a picture of Billy Graham saying, not so much hell, fire, hell and brimstone anymore, because he had a name for preaching about how there was great trouble to come, and he was scared, quote this, I'm using my terms, not his, scaring people into believing in the Lord. This verse tells you why people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of God's kindness. You know there's problems out there, but I don't get scared into believing in the Lord. That would not be divine enabling. It's because God was so kind to show me a way out. Salvation or saved means to be rescued from danger. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're rescued from the danger of being estranged from God. And it overwhelms us to the point, according to this verse, his kindness in doing this. Now, why does God put off judgment? That judgment is in this context, going back to the first chapter. He puts it off because he has a goal in the end. You have it, let's go over to 2 Peter 3. You have it here, but you have a very bad translation, and you'll have to bear with me as I translate it for you. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we want to look at the ninth verse. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The promise there goes back to judgment in verse 7, and it's talking about worldwide judgment in verses 4 and 5 and 6. So there's a promise that there will be worldwide judgment. God is not slack or slow or slovenly towards that judgment. It will happen. Why? Now here, let's get real. If I was God, which I'm not, and I looked at the stuff they're doing with genders and all this other stuff today, I would zap mankind so quick you wouldn't know what happened. But I'm not God. And God doesn't do it. Why? Why doesn't he do it? Let's read verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of judgment. Verse 7, as some would count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's got an intended end. The judgment on this earth, the judgment on this world system, the judgment on law will not occur until after the church is gone. That's the intended end. Long-suffering to you, word, but determining, now here's the part that's translated wrong, determining that certain ones, but determining to make room for all, let's see, let me get there, but determining to make room for all under repentance. What it's saying here, the word make room is has the idea of pasture. There's enough in salvation for everyone on earth. But there are some that will be saved. And until the last person is saved, he's not going to do the judgment in this period of time. But go back to long-suffering. This is the point you need to get from this. Why doesn't God just zap these gender benders now? They're doing as bad as all the stuff listed in the first chapter of Romans where he talks about judgment. Why doesn't he? Because he's long-suffering. He's got a goal. He's got an end, a desired end in place. Now, how does the Christian, again, I want to say, we're studying this because you and I need to examine whether it's in our lives. Why? What would help in this situation? This part of the fruit of the Spirit or these parts of the fruit of the Spirit? Why don't I have them or how can I use them? If you don't have them, check your family relationship. If they're there, then use them correctly. Now let's look at some verses that show us how to use it. Ephesians, the second chapter. How do we use long-suffering? Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the second verse. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the second verse. I'll start with the first verse. I therefore, Ephesians 4, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, he wrote this from jail, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherein you were called. When you see the word called in the New Testament, it means called to salvation. We weren't called to salvation to hum Swanee River in a corner. We were called to salvation to walk a certain lifestyle and grow up spiritually. Verse 2, with all humility or modesty and meekness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit we'll be dealing with, and long-suffering, a part that we're looking at today, and forbearance, putting up with foibles of others, one another in love. That's the new commandment. That we love one another. By the way, be very careful with your language. It doesn't say love the world. It says love one another, other Christians. How do I love other Christians? One of the ways, one of the motivations of loving other Christians is I'm long-suffering. I have a goal for them. When I do a good work for a Christian, I have an outcome, a goal, an intended end for that good work. It's to build them up spiritually. Looking for the goal. Now you have it over in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to disagree with some of what's taught here, but you make it your own and then it'll be yours. Then you can decide whether you agree. A lot of times it's taught that long-suffering is a part of love. I would say long-suffering and love complement each other. That's why they're different words. I'm in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it's verse 7. No, it's verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, is long-suffering. So when you love a fellow Christian, i.e. do a good work for them, you do it with an end and result. And you don't let anything ruin your focus of that end. Think of it as an arrow that goes to a target, and no matter how much wind there is, how much rain, hail, any kind of environmental interruption, that arrow hits the mark. That's long-suffering. Nothing gets in the way. And here, I would say it works with love. It's not a part of love. It works with love, and it does it that way. It's a motivation for our lifestyle. Turn over to Colossians, the first chapter. Lifestyle meaning how we appear to other people. How we gear our life. Is your life set up to put the Lord first in every day? Or is your life set up, lifestyle, to please yourself? Colossians, the first chapter, and we want to start with the 10th verse. That this is Paul's request to the Father, that you might order your lifestyle worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful is the result of the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, fruit is given to the Spirit to us. When we put it into action, it's our fruit. So he's saying putting the fruit from the Spirit in every work that is pleasing, in growing in the full experiential knowledge of putting into the practice of God. Verse 11, strengthen with your own with all ability, that would be a divine enabling, according to his glorious power, the power that can be seen, with all patience, an acquired skill, and long suffering, part of the fruit from the Spirit, and joyfulness, a part of the fruit from the Spirit. So as a Christian, one of the reasons that I set up my lifestyle, there are certain things your routine is set in such a way that it won't prohibit your love for Christ, and it won't prohibit your testimony for Jesus Christ throughout the week. And as you do that, you do it with the goal in mind. The ultimate goal is you'll be raptured, but the goal in mind is to please the Lord. Long-suffering is putting up with circumstance or people at the same time and never losing focus of the end goal. Just like the farmer never loses if he's going to get any corn of any import, he's never going to lose focus that he wants the ears of corn. He's going to water it. He's going to fertilize it. He's going to groom it in terms of the weeds. And when the corn first comes out, he's going to put something on it to keep the silkworms down. He's going to take care of it. That's the same way that we should live the Christian life, because we will be glorified in the future. We want to reach up or manifest his glory now. And the way we do it is by an enabling of long suffering. Over in 2 Timothy, you have the fourth chapter. In there, we have that long suffering is the way. What we're doing is showing you how this word is used. Long suffering is the motivation or the attitude of the mind by which somebody can proclaim the word of God, whether people like it or not. As you can see and you look around, the stuff I'm teaching is it's not monetized. If we want to monetize it, we have to get into the area of positive thinking, and you work for Jesus, you do all the work. I never teach that. I teach that you respond to divine enabling to do work in partnership with God. Now, in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, the second verse, Paul tells Timothy, who is operating as a pastor, we think, at Ephesus at this point, proclaim the word with authority. Whoa, that makes sense. Every preacher should do that. No, a lot of preachers are described, let's go down in the context, in verse 3, describing most teachers, that particularly if they're, watch my words, their business of teaching has been monetized, or in verse 3. For the time would come when they will not endure sound Old Testament doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why are the churches successful numerically and monetarily? Because the pastor gives them what they want to hear. Sometimes when you read the Word of God, it steps on people's toes. Sometimes when you read the Word of God for what it says, it slaps you upside the face. Most of the time, if you're rightly related, it encourages you. But it's the Word of God that encourages you, not me. Not my illustration. If you go home and all you can remember is the illustration, that was a very poor message. Verse 2. Proclaim the word with authority. Stand up for it in season. That's when it's opportune, when people want to hear it. And out of season, when people don't want to hear it. I'm sure the guy in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, didn't want to hear he was doing wrong. But Paul tells them they better tell him he's doing wrong, because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Preach the word with authority and stand up for it when it's opportune and when it's inopportune. Reprove, which means to prove people wrong. Oh, if I take scripture and tell people that they're wrong, they're happy about it? Oh, no, there's generally resistance. Reprove, rebuke, that means confront them and warn them. If a Christian in this assembly is doing wrong, we will do that. But I will be very careful with my language. I don't reprove and rebuke anybody. I use Scripture to do it. So Scripture will reprove you and rebuke you if you're wrong. And there are obvious ones. I've had to use this in terms of fornication several times. And one guy who used to call me two or three times, he's done it. Oh, what are you doing? Well, I'm a get out of it. Oh, he loved it when I told him to stop fornicating. No, he didn't. Reprove, rebuke, verse 2, exhort. That means get him active to do something. How do you do it? How does the preacher keep his focus? With long suffering and New Testament doctrine. By the way, the word for doctrine is different in that verse than it is in verse 3. Keeping a focus of what Scripture says, it doesn't matter whether people like it or not. It doesn't matter if it brings acclaim. It doesn't matter if it's monetarily feasible. You do it. And how do you do it with the goal in mind that God wants His Word read correctly and preached and interpreted correctly? How do you do it? With long suffering. It takes divine enabling. I have known, I can't count past 20 because I'd have to take off my shoes when I get past 10. But how many people have I known that have gone to seminary? They knew the truth, but they got out in the quote field, ministry field, and they changed and they watered it down. And in fact, I met one that was over on the coast. Most of you don't know him. And he was a preacher for 8 years over on the coast. And I met him at a funeral and he said, "Oh, I got to have you come over and preach at my church sometime, but they're not ready yet." I said to myself, what in the world have you been teaching them for 8 years if they're not ready for it yet? It takes divine enabling to preach the word when it is contrary to what people want to hear. But how do you do it? With the divine enabling that the goal and end, the end goal is to get the truth out there. And then the Holy Spirit will use the truth. Then it's up to the Holy Spirit. The last one you can, the verses I didn't cover on your outline, that's your homework. The last one is over in Hebrews. And it has the idea that if we're long-suffering, we have a goal. And one of the things we need to be long-suffering for, we read it, is that we fulfill the new commandment based on we want to please the Lord. And the goal is to service the body of Christ. And if we have that in our thinking, we will not be spiritually lazy. I gave you the verse for that. Long suffering, I'll say it again, is the divine enabling. It's not human, like endure, forbearance, patience. And there's a couple others. Bear up. Long suffering is a divine enabling only if you're rightly related to the Father to focus on the spiritual goal to the extent that nothing, no circumstance, or nobody can distract you from that goal, that intended end. You're straight as an arrow no matter how much wind, no matter how much rain. Lightning can hit your arrow, but you're going to hit the target. Which reminds me, I need to go target practicing this week. Okay. So that's long-suffering. We can't do it on your own. We have to be enabled. And I, as a Christian, wait a minute, am I focused here? I'm kind of losing. Why am I doing this? Because I better keep in sight the intended end. Now, who's going to aid me in keeping the intended end in sight? The Holy Spirit. Because if you've ever seen that movie Up, they had those mechanical dogs. They'll be just walking along and all of a sudden, squirrel, that's me. Squirrel. Meaning I can't keep my mind on one direction. But with long suffering, divinely, I can. And I don't spiritually say, squirrel. I do that in my regular mind, but when I'm correctly related to the Father, I keep my mind on the goal. That's long suffering. Different than forbearance, different than endure, different than patience. And really, I think works hand in glove with love. In fact, all nine facets do. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the folk that are here today. We'd ask this word to be blessed on our hearts, not as an intellectual endeavor, not as a bunch of verses we got to see today, but as real truth that we can apply in our life. And we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen.